Stephen Covey wrote a book about purpose. And he said one of the greatest ways of determining your purpose is to imagine yourself at your own funeral. And you're a person at the back of the room, and there is your body sitting there in that coffin. And the MC who runs the, who's presiding over the funeral, invites your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, your wife, your children, your siblings, anyone that knows Mark, would you like to come up and say something about him now? And Cubby's question is, what do you want them to say? Because whatever you want them to say about you at your funeral is your life's purpose. And this idea has a way of bringing perspective to our lives. So I did that exercise. You're going to be very pleased with the results because it proves you true and accurate once again. I thought, what do I want them to say? And it's really comes down to two things. Number one, he made me laugh every time I saw him. He made me laugh. And number two, he made me think about God in new ways that I hadn't thought about him before. And they seem so divergent and so incompatible, but they're not. We don't have to be religious to serve the Lord. In fact, it's really better if we're not religious to serve the Lord, because it opens the door to so many people that don't want to be religious, don't need religion, they just need the Lord. So the more natural and real we can be with our lives, the more we provide an access point for people that want to know him but don't think they can. I started to want to know the Lord after rebellious youth. When I was about 19 or 20, I really wanted to know the Lord. But I grew up in the church, so I knew religion, and I knew I could never be good enough to know the Lord. I went till I was 28, wanting to know the Lord with all my heart, but truly believing someone like me could never be a Christian because I'm too much of a mess, and I'm a goofball. And I thought, to become a Christian, I have to turn into a nun, which in those days wasn't allowed. Now you can do that if you want. You can get up in the morning and say, today I'm feeling like a nun, so today I'm going to be a 62-year-old woman. I mean, I could, if I wanted, I could do that today. But you couldn't do that in those days, so I was stuck in this tension. Stop laughing. It's not funny. Finally, I've told you this story. I don't care. I'm telling you again. Wake up. Pay attention, people. My father fell under the influence of a grace preacher who just kept telling everyone in his vicinity how much God loved them the way they were and how much God accepted them as they were and worked with them in that starting place. And it wasn't about how good they were. It's about how close they could get to God. And it made no sense to me. How could a really holy, good God have anything to do with someone like me? But finally the message sunk in and it started to dawn on me. And grace began to become a force in my life. And I began to realize I can be who I am and a Christian at the same time. God's acceptance is greater than my foolishness. And he started to work with me, which brings us to the subject of this morning. Why bother with spiritual gifts? I always thought spiritual gifts were for spiritual people. And that usually let me out. I wasn't spiritual enough for spiritual gifts. Have you ever felt like that? Like, you know, there's entry-level gifts, like I can work in the nursery, but anything beyond that involving humans that talk and talk back, I'm not qualified to do that. And then there's the really high level.
you know, spiritual gifts where you talk to demons and you make them go and eat somewhere else and you throw them out of your house. And there's these high-level spiritual gifts that are, and you're thinking, well, you've got to be a ninja. You've got to be some kind of black belt spiritual person to function. And I can never do that. Look at me. My life is a mess. So we relegate all these cool spiritual gifts to really spiritual people. And we settle for the littlest thing we can do and still call ourselves a Christian. Because we don't feel qualified. Have you ever felt like that? And you hear these people, like they know how to pray and they know how to do all this really cool stuff. They can prophesy and you just think, oh man, I can't do that. Well, why bother with spiritual gifts? Why don't we just leave it to the experts? Ephesians 4, pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and administrators and all these high-level guys. Why don't we just let them do it? Because obviously they're good at it and I'm not. And is it worth investing the time in trying to get good at it when I know myself and I'll probably just fail anyway? Why not just fly under the radar? Why not just keep a, you know, do all the right things, like go to church and tithe. You know, I'm tithing, now I'm paying somebody else to do it. And isn't that right anyway? Isn't that the way our society works? You can always just pay somebody else to do it. It's called the service industry. Just fly under the radar. Don't stick your head up too high. Don't be noticed. Someone might buttonhole you and get you involved in something. And what if you fail anyway? For sure they're going to ask me to do something I'm not comfortable with, and then I'm going to fail, and then I'm going to feel worse than if I just stayed under the radar. How about that? Why don't I just do that? Why bother knowing about spiritual gifts? And look, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, and that's, by the way, it's a transgender washroom, brothers and sisters. Right? Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. Why did he say that? Number one, because about spiritual gifts, we're almost always ignorant. He wouldn't say, you know, we have a problem, I don't want you to be ignorant, if people weren't ignorant. So number one, we got a problem with ignorance. We don't know, and for most of us, we're afraid to know. It's threatening. Could change my life. And what if I fail? I don't want you to be ignorant. Okay, number one is because we tend to be ignorant. But number two, he's saying I don't want you to be ignorant because spiritual gifts are really important. Like they're vital. They're the key to a whole lot of things in our lives. And we think, oh yeah, yeah, they're the key to making other people happy. But what do they have to do with my happiness? Well, let's find out. Let's find out the purpose for spiritual gifts. Are you with me? Can we do that today? Let's start with this. Oh, I love that. Did you see how that just went? This is a good omen. Okay, I mean that like a good sign from the Lord. I don't mean like an omen. I don't know why I said omen, but obviously I'm possessed. Ryan, if you just take a minute and cast out this spirit of foolishness, we could get on with the message and everything will be okay. Okay, each one should use whatever gift he or she has received, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. 1 Peter 4:10. Now, Paul says that we must know about spiritual gifts. We can't be ignorant about them. And Jesus says very much the same thing in the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, 14 to 30, he's telling us that we're stewards of spiritual gifts. Think of spiritual gifts like money. You know, we're stewards of money. We have to manage it for God's kingdom. Well, we have to manage spiritual gifts exactly the same way. When we get to heaven, we're just not responsible for what we did with our money. We're responsible for what we did with the Spirit of God inside of us. Get it? When you became a Christian, you received the Spirit of God. That means that all his gifts, they're of the Spirit, not of us, all his gifts are now resident inside of each one of us. You are a walking treasure trove of spiritual gifts. And guess what? Every single spiritual gift is inside of you. Every single one. Because the Spirit is inside of you. And they're the gifts of the Spirit, not the gifts of Mark. They're of him. So we, like it or not, have this responsibility to effectively manage and steward the spiritual gifts that are within us. Why? Why is this so important? Why are spiritual gifts so important? Number one, operating in our spiritual gifts is the root to our sense of purpose in and fulfillment. In fact, we're incomplete and unfulfilled without them. Will you accept that? Yes. See, if you're designed and made for something by the creator of the universe who knows every molecule in your body, he is aware right now of every molecule in your body, what it is doing for his purpose and by his design. And if your creator has said that this is important for your sense of purpose, for your fulfillment, if this is what you're designed for, then finding out what you're designed for and doing it is the most important thing in your life, other than your relationship with him. Are you with me? I was at my godson's wedding. I got the privilege of doing my godson's wedding, oh, I don't know, 10 some years ago over in Phoenix. And all these, I'm Canadian, and my friends were Canadian, and now they live in the U.S. All these Canadians I hadn't seen in 25, 30 years came down for the wedding. And there are people we were really, really close to. And it was at the reception. The wedding had gone extremely well. It was wonderful. Everyone was celebrating. And I was sitting with one of my friends I hadn't seen for 25 or 30 years, and he'd made a great deal of money. He had his own business. He'd made a lot of money. And the subject came around to retirement. And he said, well, Mark, when are you going to retire? And I know. You get this phase where people start saying, when are you going to retire? You're pathetic. You're still breathing? When are you going to retire? You know, they start asking these kind of questions. Well, when are you going to retire? And honestly, I hadn't thought about it. So I thought about it for a second, and without thinking, out of my mouth said, well, I'm not going to retire. And he said, why not? And I said, because I'm doing what I'm designed to do, and it makes me really happy. And I don't want to stop. And there was this silence at the table. And he looked at his wife, and she looked at him, and they've got all the money in the world, and I don't. And he looked at her, and he said, I wish I could say that. See, in the kingdom of God, you're not getting older, you're getting better. You're the wine, the grapes have been crushed to make grape juice, and it's been put in bottles, and it's aging. And you don't get worse with age, you get better. The wine just gets better because you learn more and you become wiser. And his character is his character is working on your character, and you're being transformed from glory to glory. All my non-Christian friends getting older, they fear death. I don't fear death. I'm on the way home. I'm just closer to home than I was last year. I'm getting closer to home. And every year, this has been my experience, gets better than the one before in what God is doing inside of me. I like myself better today than I did last year. Now, that's selfish. I want you to understand, it's selfish, and I like it. No, seriously, I like me now better than last year or the year before that or the year before that because I can see change. And I like me better because, thank God, Shelley will tell you, I'm becoming a marginally better person. Not because of me, because of Him. And when you find your giftedness and you move in it, it doesn't just transform the lives of others, it transforms your life. You become more fulfilled because you're finding your designed purpose and you're functioning like a perfectly fine-tuned instrument in His hands. And there is a joy and a sense of fulfillment and purpose that nothing else can touch. It is not just for the benefit of others that He gives you spiritual gifts. He is a win-win God. He does not settle for using you to bless someone else and you stay neutral. He will not abide that because He's too good to just abide somebody else getting blessed by your labor. He wants you to be equally blessed by what you did for them. And that's how He's designed it. And it works that way. For we are what He has for we are what He's made us, created in Christ Jesus for selfish time in front of the television. I love the Bible. He's created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. I love that translation, our way of life. You could say, to be our way to life. To be our way to more life. To be our way to a fuller, richer, more satisfying, meaningful life. This verse is telling us what our life's purpose is. We're made to do good works. Now that sounds horrible if you're really selfish. But if you're really selfish and smart, and you realize that those good works are going to bring you more joy than the people you did them for, all of a sudden we call this enlightened self-interest. And God's okay to work through enlightened self-interest because He's a win-win God. No one can be fulfilled until they know and do what they have been created to do. No one can be fulfilled until they're doing what they are created to do, because doing what you're created to do has a sense of purpose that nothing else in life can touch. 2 years ago, I had a non-Christian friend, a Jewish friend of mine, a long time ago, and I'd become a Christian and he'd become a hedonist. And we would go skiing together and do a lot of fun things that he liked to do, I would do with him, and we would talk about God and our lives. And I said, well, I'm committed to fulfilling God's purpose in my life, and I love it. And he said, I'm committed to pleasure, and I love it. And we would talk about this. A year and a half ago, he committed suicide. He's only 2 years older than me. He died with a whole lot of money. But he died absolutely empty. He ran out. He was not sick. He didn't have cancer. He was not in pain. He had lots of money. He ran out of the ability to suck purpose out of pleasure. Hello? The older you get, I've found, the less the things that used to give me pleasure do. They don't give me pleasure like they used to. If I don't have something stronger than that to give my life pleasure and purpose, I will end up disillusioned and despairing. And he killed himself. And I was praying to God about it, asking what happened to my friend. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. He gave his life to nothing of significance, and nothing of significance returned the favor. And I thought, that is profound. He gave his life to nothing of significance, and nothing of significance returned the favor. You will never be as happy as you are when you are fulfilling God's design
for your uniqueness.
So spiritual gifts are the key to our sense of purpose and fulfillment. But there's more to it. Operating in our spiritual gifts is the route to experiencing more of God's presence, love, and joy in our lives. It's not just a sense of purpose that you get. You also get more intimacy with God and more of the experience of His presence, the experience of His love, and the experience of His joy. Now, why am I using the word experience? Because we need to understand something. We think that intellectually, God loves us. And so we are supposed to rely on that intellectual understanding for our sense of God's love. Nonsense. The intellectual understanding that God loves us is not the same as the experience of His love. And He never intended you to go through your life relying on the idea of His love rather than the experience of His love. He never designed you for that. Now what if, just for a minute, what if the experience of His love is somehow tied to spiritual gifts? What if fulfilling your purpose in action and loving people actually increases your experience of His love? Hello? What if? Well, that's the fact. Let me prove it to you. Now the problem for us fellow charismatics, I'm speaking to you, fellow spirit-filled, tongue-speaking believers. All right? Amen. Amen. I am one. We have a problem. We tend to believe that we experience more of God's love through passionate worship at church. Well, we do have God encounters in passionate worship at church. But the Bible doesn't support that conclusion. Here's what the Bible says. Now listen. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. All right? God gets glorified when you bear much fruit. Still hasn't helped me one bit. Showing yourself to be my disciples. Now that's a very frightening phrase. Because it actually suggests that if we're not bearing much fruit, maybe we should question whether we're His disciples. That's painful. But now it gets worse. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, you can't beat that. That's nothing but good news. As the Father loves Jesus, so Jesus loves us. People, we're talking a truckload of love here. We're talking indescribable, infinite, outside of time, always existing, eternal, the absolute intrinsic, quintessential nature of God. As the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus has loved us. Wow. I'll sign up for that. Now remain in my love. Whoa. Remain in my love suggests it's possible to leave His love. Oh, that's not good news. Oh my gosh. Remain in my love. And now this is the worst of all. You will notice the if has been underlined. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Guys, I was a lawyer for 13 years. If means something. What is the corollary of if? If you don't keep my commands, you will not remain in my love. That's logic. Keep my commands, remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. Let's just pause for a minute. Is Jesus saying that we lose our salvation if we wander out from remaining in His love? Is He saying that your salvation depends on keeping His commands? Please say no. Please, people, please. Please, please say no.
Our faith has no grace within it if that's the case. So he's not talking about salvation. What he's talking about is the experience of his love, the ongoing experience of being in his love. So what he's saying is, when you keep my commands, you will experience more of the love that exists between me and the Father, which is a really, really high quality gold standard of love. And if you wander from keeping my commands, in other words, you don't fulfill your purpose in your spiritual gifts, you wander away from that, you are going to experience less of my love. Because he loves you less? No. Because he has so wired you to fulfill your purpose that you will draw closer to his heart as you're fulfilling the design he's made for you. And because you're doing that, you're drawing closer to his heart. And because you're getting closer to his heart, you're experiencing more of his love. He doesn't love you less, but it is possible by your own actions to change how much of his love you are experiencing. It's only fair. He doesn't force you to experience his love, but he gives you a way to stay and remain within it. Fulfill the purpose he's designed you for. Not only will you feel great joy and fulfillment and purpose and significance, you will actually experience more of his love. But wait, you also get a 29-piece Teflon-coated cook set. And if you obey today in the next 32 seconds, you also get an autographed picture of Jesus. Autographed. The shroud of Turin with me on the bottom. Or the shroud with I am that I am on the bottom. Guys, that was kind of a joke. Come on. It wasn't a good joke, but lighten up, people. I mean, we're not here to cry. We can do that later. After the offering, we can do that. Wait, listen to this. So he says, you know, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you're going to get more, you're going to experience more of my love. And he says this, I have told you this. Now look, everything he just told them. I've told you all this stuff about keeping my commands and remaining in my love. It has a purpose, and this is so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. So is he trying to squeeze all this love, crush all these grapes, and just thrash these little grapes, and make this wine, you know, so that he can drink you up and you get no benefit from this? His purpose in designing you to fulfill your spiritual calling and your giftedness and experience his love has an end game. It has a whole purpose he has in mind for your life. And here it is, that your joy may be complete, that his joy may be in you. Is Jesus a joyous person? Yes. Is there joy in heaven? C.S. Lewis said, the serious business of heaven is joy. Okay? That's big. So he's saying here that if you fulfill these purposes, his joy will be in you and you will have your complete measure of joy that you're able to tolerate. Guys, is that motivation or what? I mean, that's got to appeal to you. And it comes by discovering your calling, your giftedness, and by beginning to live it, you begin to enter into ever-increasing measures of his love and ever-increasing measures of his joy. And he said, Jesus says, this is what bearing much fruit is. This is what it is to be a disciple. And I'm going to say this again because I want it to be crystal clear because I care about grace pretty much more than anything. Does this mean that we don't have the love of the Father if we don't obey his commands? No, his grace is unconditional. But his empowering presence in our life, his empowering presence, which is another definition of grace, and our experience here and now of his love and power, they're increased as we use our gifts. So far, so good? Making sense? When we use our spiritual gifts, the love of God is literally flowing through us.
It's passing through us, coming in, touching us, and going out. We are experiencing His love as we give it away. That means every time we're experiencing, every time we exercise our spiritual gifts, we're experiencing God's heart. And this applies, this is really interesting, this applies even to the spiritual gifts which are not principally emotional gifts. Like, you know, there's gifts of compassion and mercy and empathy, gifts of counsel where you come alongside someone and you feel what God feels for them in the moment. You can feel His love for that person, and it's touching you just as powerfully as it's touching them. And those are some of the most precious moments in ministry that you'll ever have. It's almost like you don't know how big God's love is until you feel His love for someone else. And you're just shocked at how much He loves them. And then you do the math, He loves me just like that. And you're actually experiencing His love as it's flowing through you. But what about those gifts? What about like changing the oil in some single mom's car? Or what about dropping groceries off to a hungry person? These aren't particularly emotional gifts. These aren't like warm and fuzzy gifts. These are just practical gifts. You can experience the love of God just as much, even through gifts that aren't face-to-face with people. You can experience the love of God just as much doing those things. I know this. When I've helped people move, loading a moving truck, and sensing God's love for them, and sensing the purpose in what we're doing, and the difference it's making in their lives, I walk away from that experience full of God's love, much more than when I got up in the morning to head out to do it. We had a 2 weeks ago, we had a leaking faucet in the master bedroom. And this is really old. I mean, these faucets haven't been changed in 35 years. So it's time. So I can't walk right. And I'm not going to crawl under there in the condition I'm in. So we start looking for a plumber. And Shelley said, well, there's this, so-and-so and her mom, they've been coming for counseling with me for years. Once a week, the girls meet, and it's really, really good. She said, well, her husband's retired, and he's a plumber, and she says he'll come and do your sinks. So I'm thinking, well, that's good. Well, I didn't think he was going to come and do them for free. I mean, I just thought he was going to come and do them, and that's good. It gives him something to do and gets the job done. Well, he came over. He's been retired for several years. He's not a young man. It isn't easy for him to crawl under these sinks and do all this. And these 35 years old, you know how corroded they were? So he took the sinks off the countertops. He unhooked it all. He had to take a hacksaw and get under there and cut through these big, huge pipes. He was there 4 hours the first day, ran into trouble. He was there 3 hours the next day, ran into more trouble. Then we had to wait for parts. Then he had to come back and finally finish it. He put 10 hours into those sinks. And I felt so bad. I mean, here's this guy. Like, it was the plumbing from hell scenario, basically. And through the whole time, I'd drop in and watch him, go from my office and come in and watch him and ask. I'd helped him a little with this or that, but not much. And he maintained this incredibly positive attitude. Like real setback stuff. We got to go get new parts. This won't work. They sent the wrong thing. We got to go, blah, blah, blah. And on it went. And just became this horrible job. And he was positive through the whole thing. He's a Christian. And we get to the end. And I said, okay, let's settle up. Because you put in a lot of hours here. We need to make sure you're well paid. And he goes, I won't take money for this. I said, what are you talking about? He said, no, this is my ministry. He said, I like doing this. I thought, you're unwell. You have got a brain fever. I'm going to lay hands on you and turn you into an American. You need to charge me money. Charge me money now. Or spirit of goodness, get out of him now. But I didn't cast it out because I like my money too. So tried to give him a bunch of gift cards and he wouldn't take those. Like, you're killing me here. You put in all this time.
His joy was doing this. And taking money for it would have ruined the joy. And he's getting God's experience flowing through him as he's helping us. And Shelley's getting God's joy flowing through her as she's helping his wife and their daughter. This is the economy of the kingdom of God. There is no money in the kingdom of God. There is only exchanged love. Hello? So when we enter into the economy of the kingdom of God, we experience the kingdom of God more deeply. And one of the currencies in the kingdom of God is joy. And it doesn't have to be a warm, fuzzy, yes, I counseled him and we went back and there was inner healing and we cast out this. I mean, I do that stuff and I thrive on it. But it can be the most practical thing in the world that brings you into the experience of the Father's heart. I can truly say I don't know any Christians who are operating in their gifts in a committed way who are dissatisfied with their lives or lacking in joy. Now, I tried to, in preparing this sermon, I tried to think, like, who do I know that's fulfilling their purpose, found their spiritual gift in doing it, and isn't happy? Nobody. Nobody. Operating in our spiritual gifts is going to cause our church to grow and accomplish its purpose in the world. Now, if you're selfish, you don't care. You say, hey, what do I care? Why should I care about growing my church? Well, here's the answer. When you became a Christian, you were born into a spiritual family. Your identity changed. You didn't acquire just a new dad. You acquired all new siblings. You acquired all these new brothers and sisters. You're stuck with them. Yes, it sucks. Yes, I know. Yes, some of them are difficult, of course. So what? This is your new spiritual family. That group of siblings is called your local church. Here. This is where your purpose is going to be fulfilled. Shocking as it may sound, you cannot fulfill God's plan for your life without being committed to a local church. And I will die for this statement. I don't care who's telling you they're doing fine on their own. They're not. They're in self-deception. Because God did not design us to function alone. It is not a tennis match. It is a football game. Okay? It is a team sport because you were born a family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, gave you birth into a family. A family decided to give you significance by birthing you into another family. You are not complete apart from that family, and you cannot define yourself as a Christian apart from that family. And these people that run around going from revival meeting to revival meeting, and they're not part of any local church, and they tell me I'm a member of the Church Universal, are deceiving themselves. Well, it's the truth. Oh, I'm just part of the Church Universal. I love all my Christian brothers and sisters in the world. Name one. Name two that you've loved recently. Well, I met a guy at the conference and we chatted and had coffee afterwards. It was really deep. No, it wasn't. It was two Christian ships passing in the night. Well, I hope they were Christian ships. They may not be. They may be pirate ships. You cannot define yourself as a Christian apart from the relationships in your local church. They are the place where you either live it or don't. They're the place where you approve it or you don't. They're the place where these principles that Jesus has been talking about and Paul has been talking about, this is the place where these principles become real or not.
It's not golf, and it's not tennis. It's football, basketball, baseball. It's a team sport. And listen, your welfare is tied to the welfare of your faith family. Paul says that we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice. Our life as a Christian is defined by our relationships. The local church is it. And so, Christ himself, now this we're getting down to brass tacks, Christ himself, no other authority but God, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip. I hate that word. Let's just reread it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to make his people feel good about themselves. To kiss their owies and make them better. Oh my gosh. No, it's not what it says. To equip his people for potlucks and church in the park during the summer if it's not too hot. Oh no, for works of service. Oh no, I'm stuck. So Christ himself appointed these leaders, this fivefold ministry that you've been studying, this team of people in the local church has one purpose and one purpose only, to equip you for works of service. When we get to heaven, us that occupy these particular leadership positions, we will be accountable for how successfully we equipped you guys to fulfill your spiritual destiny of your spiritual gifts and your callings. So when we rag on you about it, it's actually a good thing. When we remind you of this, we're doing you a favor. We're not pestering you to ruin the TV series you've been watching by suggesting that you might leave the home occasionally to do something useful for Jesus. And I know God in his infinite mercy gave us the DVR. Do you know, it's the most amazing thing. I have something like this at home, and I come home from church serving where I serve the Lord and got full of his love and joy. And then I press a button and I watch a football game and I yell and create hatred. And because there's teams, guys, I got to be honest, I hate them and I pray against them. And I curse them on the screen. And by the end of the day, I've sort of balanced out the morning and the afternoon. But the good thing is this. I can press a button and run through all the commercials. I can watch the morning game, the afternoon game, and the evening game. And because it has a pause, it's incredible, I can go have spa time with my wife and pretend I love her. It's incredible what I can get away with. Isn't God good? Oh, I just revealed the delusionment of my own heart. He's such a win-win God. He actually lets us record stuff and watch it later after we've gone and done something eternally worthwhile. He isn't even saying you don't get to watch the football. He's just saying, put it in its rightful place, you boneheaded idiot. Fulfill your purpose first, have your pleasure second. What an interesting spiritual principle. Remote control. You can pretty much have your cake and eat it too. And try not hating the other team. Just try start with tolerating the other team. I've learned that. I no longer hate the Dallas Cowboys. I don't. I mean, I used to live for their death. Pray for a plane crash when they were crossing the country. Okay, I didn't actually do it. Okay, the thought crossed my mind, all right? It was merely temptation. I didn't give in and actually want them. Well, I wanted them to die, but I never actually prayed for their death. You realize, don't you, that I'm exaggerating a hair? Just a bit? I don't even hate them anymore. In fact, I'm actually at the point where I'd be okay if they won a Super Bowl. I know. I don't know what's... Old age, I'm losing it. I wandered off the subject, didn't I? Listen, so Christ himself gave some to be apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, and here's the good part, built up until we, us, the subjects of all this training, we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And by the way, the word knowledge used there by Paul doesn't mean more facts about Jesus and more theological ideas. It means the experience, the relational experience of Jesus. So we get three wonderful things out of this. These gifts, these offices, we're going to talk about this tonight. These gifts, these offices, these titled functional ministry positions are there to equip us to fulfill our spiritual giftedness and our calling so that the church may be built up until three things. We all reach unity in the faith. We'll talk about that in a moment, and then we're finished. We all have the knowledge of Jesus increased in our lives, which means the experience of knowing Him, the actual knowing Him. And third, we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So let's just look at those three things. But first we'll look at the gifts. The apostle provides the vision. The prophets provide the specific and momentary guidance of the Lord in the fulfillment of the vision for the church and for individual members. The evangelist brings non-Christians into the church and introduces them to Jesus. And the pastors care for the spiritual growth and the guidance of the members, helping them when they get stuck. The teacher provides the general guidance of Scripture to the people to keep them from harmful errors of belief and practice. Working together as a team in the local church, these functional offices bring the people their sense of their giftedness, their direction and their purpose, the understanding of how to use the gifts, how to avoid problems in using the gifts. Using the gifts brings them to a place of unity together in the church. It brings them to a place of experiencing more of Jesus, His love, and His joy. And it results in a thing called maturity. And that maturity is the development of your character, which you're going to enjoy in eternity forever. Do you want to go into heaven as a spoilt 3-year-old? Or do you want to go into heaven as a mature, other-centered, fulfilled, joy-filled, intimate with God person who can enjoy your relationship with the Trinity for eternity? How do you want to go into heaven? Okay, when these gifts are functioning properly and we're cooperating with our leaders to achieve this, number one, we will experience a unity that is supernatural. The unity in the local church when the people have discovered their gifts and using them for one another's benefit, it is a love and connectedness which is a little bit of heaven on earth. There is nothing like being part of a body which is truly united, and there's nothing worse than being part of one that's divided. And as we all find our purposes and fulfill those purposes, something called unity develops, and the Spirit of God is so attracted to unity. He is attracted to, He can't keep His hands off of us when we're in unity. It's one of the most precious gifts, that we would experience love for one another like the Trinity does, that we would be in love with one another like that, that we would be living this unity. It is an outpost of heaven on earth. And anyone that looks through the doors and windows says, I would like to be a part of something like that, because that is not normal human love. That is supernatural. Number two, we will grow in our knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus. The knowledge we're talking about is not head knowledge, but intimate knowledge of Him. Without Him, it's of Him. You will come to actually know Him more and more intimately. And you will come to know His love for you more and more until you will come to complete maturity as a Christian. The end result is everyone coming to the best resemblance of Jesus that is possible in this lifetime. We're here to represent Jesus, represent Jesus. And our joy in heaven will be directly related to how accurately we represented him to the people around us. And the more we are mature in our giftedness and operating in it, the more accurately we will present him to the people around us, the more we will enjoy ourselves, and the more, honestly, we will enjoy heaven. I don't think of heaven as a Costco full of gifts. This eternal huge Costco that goes on for miles. Honestly, guys, I don't think the gold streets are going to fascinate me much after a few weeks. You'll get used to the gold. You'll get used to the beauty. But you'll never get used to who you are in heaven and how you shine with his glory and how you represent him and what you have grown and become in this lifetime by knowing him. That is what you will, your reward is who you get to be in eternity based on how you live for him now. And honestly, sorry to be just truthful about this, but some people are going to give off a bigger glow in heaven than others because they grew more before they got there. Sorry, but that's just a fact. In a sense, it's crazy. It's like, he's the reward, but you're the reward too. You get to enjoy who you became in him here on earth. You get to enjoy that forever in heaven. So the game here is, how close can we become while we're still breathing on earth? How close can we get to truly representing what he designed us to be so that he's presented to the world as accurately through my flesh as is humanly possible? Now, that's not a burden where you get up every morning frightened. Oh, man, I got to be perfect. You'll never be perfect. It's not about being perfect. It's about being perfectly yourself. As he is developing you and designing you and living through you, you're just being perfectly yourself. It's not about pressure. It's about fulfilling who he designed you to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not earning points on a treadmill. It's becoming who he designed you to be. And discovery and development of your spiritual gifts is central. There's two aspects: relationship with him in intimacy through a prayer life, and living out his spiritual gifts through you the rest of the day. Those are the two aspects of being a Christian. There really are all just those two. The intimacy with him one-on-one, the friendship we're developing as we speak to one another and listen to one another and enjoy one another, and then going out and taking what his spirit has put inside of me and letting it come out and being expressed to all of the people around me. Not perfectly, but that's your goal. That's my goal. That's what I want. I want to grow as much as I can before I go home, because that growth is my reward. Get it? This is a new perspective, isn't it? Maybe a new perspective on heaven. Each fully grown into his character and likeness, just as God has designed for each of us. Now listen, can you imagine what it would be like to live in such a church where everyone had that goal and was pursuing it? Not perfectly, but pursuing it. Can you imagine what that kind of community would be like to live in? It would be the best experience of your life. You'd cherish it right up until the moment of your death. All right, I've said this 1,000 times, but here's the point. All of this depends on discovering and applying our spiritual gifts. So what are you going to do? How are you going to start? How do we develop this? You come tonight for some answers. We're going to work on that question. Okay? Now let's apply this in prayer for a minute, okay? Let's just close our eyes and ask the Lord a couple questions, and let's give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to us. Just going to ask him right now,
what he wants to say about this message to each one of us individually. Like, there was something in this message that struck your heart. There was some phrase or some word or some idea or something that he was trying to say while I was speaking. For each one of us, there's something. So let's just not walk away right now. Let's give him a chance just to highlight and underline what he wants each one of us to hear that's important for our life. Holy Spirit, you say, your word says that your word never goes out void. That no matter what message is preached, there's something you want to say to each person that's going to bring life, that's going to bring guidance, that's going to bring wisdom, that's going to bring comfort, that's going to bring purpose. So we want to take a minute here, not to rush out to lunch, but just to wait for a minute and say to you, honestly, what do you want to say to me from this? What are you underlining? What's my growth issue right now? Holy Spirit, what do you want to say? Please speak to each heart and each mind right now. Please tell us, what do you want to say? Has he shown you something? Has a thought come to your mind? I think he's telling me that some of us said to him, well, I want this, but I don't know how to start. How do I do this? And we're going to work on that tonight. So don't worry about the how. He's got that covered. He'll help you with that. What's he saying to you? What's he saying to you, about your life, about your giftedness? Just heard him say, give me a chance. He's saying to some of us, just give me a chance. What is he saying? I think I just heard him say to some of us, you've been wondering why you're not experiencing more of my love, because you used to feel it more strongly and it seemed to sort of flatten out. And if you want to experience more of my love, love what I love. Love what I love. Love who I love. Let me love through you. Thank you, Lord.